go to this church. So there's 30-something kids we're reaching out in the community to tell about Jesus and to help educate and grow. And so it's been a wonderful ministry and opportunity to connect and serve our community. And the second thing I want to mention is that last week is that we had our youth retreat. And we had, I think, something around 25-something kids go to Gormley Meadows and heard that we had around 4 kids either make a new profession of coming to Christ or make a recommitment to Christ. That is awesome, you guys. That is amazing. And to hear that 4 kids, we've been talking about new life in our sermon series. These 4 kids now walk into new life with Jesus Christ. And what a cool thing to hear. Actually, why don't we take a second and just pray for them as they begin this journey. Lord God, we thank you for your amazing work of pursuing these 4 students. And the amazing thing is, God, you've been doing it from the moment they were born, even before their birth, Lord. You've been pursuing them the whole time. And God, I thank you that as your Spirit was working on them and softening their hearts, God, that they came to a point of giving up their lives, of surrendering and welcoming in you into their hearts, Lord Jesus. That they can look past on the old life and who they were, and they now embrace a new life with Jesus as their Master and Lord. What an amazing thing is, God. And you have done that. You alone have done that. And we just pray over these 4 students. We pray for their futures that are brand new. Lord, I pray they'd walk into a new future in faith, trusting you. Lord God, I pray they get connected to a church. If it's not ours, a different church. They'd find a body of believers who can encourage them and love them and support them, God. Father, I pray for your Holy Spirit to give them boldness, that as they walk into a school where the vast majority of kids will not support their faith, that you would give them strength, you would give them boldness, you would give them courage to live out this new faith, God. And we just pray that you would anoint them, Lord, for the future and the plans that you have for them. Lord Jesus, thank you for your work in these 4 youth. In your great name, amen. Awesome. Hey, have you ever driven up to a restaurant and you look up in front and you see the famous sign under new management? Have all of us seen that, right? And don't you usually have one of two expressions? On one hand, you might see it and think, oh, finally, that place was a dump. I'm so glad to see they got new management and new things are going to start to happen. Maybe we can go try this restaurant in a month when they get things going and they get things together. Or maybe you have the other experience where you go to one of your favorite restaurants and you pull up and you see under new management and you think, oh no, we love the food here. We love the atmosphere. We love the culture. And now it's all going to change. It's all going to be different. But when you see that sign under new management, you know that means things are going to change, right? There's going to be a new culture at this place. There's going to be new decorations, right? And you see oftentimes a new paint job out front and there's new lighting and all that kinds of stuff. You know that they're oftentimes going to have a new vision or a new mission for what they're doing. Maybe they're going to be hiring new employees. Maybe they're going to be restructuring how they're organized as a business, right? But you know they're going to be doing things different because they're under new management. Well, you know what? I think that in coming to Jesus Christ, and I think that following Jesus Christ, that we can put that same sign on the front of our lives. I think that we can put the sign up in front of our lives that says, under new management. This was done by my youngest daughter. And we can put on the front of our lives, under new management. We are people who are under new leadership. The leadership of a different person, Jesus, right? And it's like Jesus picked up his bags and he moved into our interior house. And he wants to put a huge banner across the front lawn of your home that tells everyone you are under new management. There is a new leader in your home. You know, really though, no matter if it's old management or new management, all of us are under some manager. And I want to ask the question, which manager is the best one to be under? Which one's the best manager to be under? And that's what we're going to talk about. We've been talking about new life as a church the last couple weeks. If you were with us here for Easter, we talked about how because of Jesus' resurrection that we have new life and he can breathe new life into us. We talked last week about that when we do have new life, that Jesus gives us a new name. In the places in our hearts that have grown cold or have grown dark, he breathes into them a new identity, a new person into that. And this week we're going to talk about that along with new life comes new leadership, new management over us. Some of you might be wondering right now, is he ever going to take off that sign? And no, I'm not. I'll wear it for the rest of the message because my youngest daughter did it, and it was so awesome. If you see it too, she put a throne over here with a crown. You guys can see it, right? Because Jesus is on the throne of our lives. Boom. Awesome, huh? She did such a great job. When we come under Jesus, right, we switch kingdoms, we switch governments, we switch leaders, and we come into a new one. We go from being under our own self-management to being under Holy Spirit management. We go out from rule from ourselves and Satan who ruled us before to now under Jesus. And Paul talks about this, Galatians 2:20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Old management, new management. The life I live in the body, I now live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We're under new leadership. Romans 8 talks about this. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what the sinful nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the sinful nature is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the sinful nature is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it even do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are not controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. You know what's all the language in that? Controlled, governed, submitting to. That is all leadership management language that you have joined over into a new one. I want to propose to you today, though, that whoever has leadership over your life has the greatest influence on your life. Why is that? Because as the leader goes, so goes you. As the leader goes, so goes you. As the leader goes, so goes a business. So goes an organization. So goes a church. So goes a nation. And so goes your individual life. Someone once said, strength of the leader, strength of the team. Speed of the leader, speed of the team. Health of the leader, health of the team. Heart of the leader, heart of the team. John Maxwell, famous leadership expert, said, the heart and skill of a leader will always tremendously affect the life of the people under his or her direction. This is a law both timeless and universal. Whoever has leadership over your life, that is who you will become. That is a timeless universal principle. In that vein, I want to tell you a little bit about life under the management of Saddam Hussein in Iraq, when he led Iraq for a period of 30 years. I want to tell you a little bit about what life was like under his leadership. So he was there for 30 years, like I said, and during that time, his leadership was marked by oppression. It was marked by violence. It was marked by murder, by jealousy, and by him turning everyone into a prop and tool that he could use. Some of the things he did, he built lavish palaces for himself during the 90s while the country was in an economic crisis. There were suicide bombings and kidnappings constantly under his leadership. Making a joke about him actually during his tenure or criticizing him in public could lead to a death sentence. I read an article earlier this week from a man who wrote about life under Saddam Hussein. I want to read you a brief excerpt from his article. He says, while Saddam Hussein was in power, his statue guarded the entrance to every village. His portrait watched over each government office, and he peered down from at least one wall in every home. His picture was so widespread that a joke quietly circulating among his detractors in 1988 put the country's population at 34 million, 17 million people, and 17 million portraits of Saddam. Mosques, airports, neighborhoods, and entire cities were named after him. A military arch erected in Baghdad in 1989 was modeled on his forearms and then enlarged 40 times to hold two giant cross swords. In school, pupils learned songs with lyrics like, Saddam, oh Saddam, you carry the nation's dawn in your eyes. He had no problem with pride. In one of his most brutal acts, he rained poison gas on the northern Kurdish village of Halabja in 1988, killing an estimated 5,000 of his own citizens suspected of being disloyal and wounding 10,000 more. Continual wars sapped Iraq's wealth and decimated its people. In 1980, Hussein dragged his country into a disastrous attempt to overthrow the new Islamic government in neighboring Iran. By the time the war ended in stalemate in 1988, more than 200,000 Iraqis were dead, and hundreds of thousands more were wounded, and Iran suffered a similar toll. That's close to 500,000 people lost their lives because of that. Iraq's staggering war debt, pegged around $70 billion, soon had wealthy Arab neighbors demanding repayment. Enraged, he invaded Kuwait in August 1990, only to be expelled by an American-led coalition in the Persian Gulf War 7 months later. He was a brutal dictator that impoverished his country and crushed his people. Whosever leadership, management, and direction you're under, that is where you will go, and that is who you will become. That's why it's so important, I want to present today, to be under Jesus' leadership, to be under new management, to be under a leader and a governor and a manager who wants to bring peace and joy to your life. So let's talk about what that looks like. Let's talk about what does life look like under new management, under Jesus. Well, first thing is, it's a culture of capitulation. Tough word. Culture under capitulation. Capitulation means the action of surrendering or ceasing to resist, is what that word means. New management, I think, is ultimately about one thing, and it is a life of capitulation. It is a life of submission. It is a life of submission. You know, I've mentioned before that we got a dog back in the fall of last year. Nala's her name. And I showed a picture before, and she's about this big. She weighs about 10 pounds. She's a mix between a Chihuahua and a Dachshund. She's extremely cute, and my girls love her. And so she's the house, and I think I mentioned before, I am not a dog person. I never grew up with dogs. To be honest, I'm not a huge fan of dogs. We got the dog from my daughters. But one of the things we had to start learning was training a dog. And I didn't realize about training a dog. Some of you out here, I'm assuming you're dog owners. You're very familiar with training dogs. This was brand new to me. And so one of the struggles we had was getting her to come. You know, if you're in the house and you need her to come to go do something, it was to get her to come, and she wouldn't. And when this really got bad is when you were alone in the house and you had to get her to come, and our couch is in the middle of our family room. And so she'd be on one side of the couch, and I'd be on the other in the early morning getting ready to leave for work. And I was like, Nala, get over here because I got to put you in your room so I can go to work. And she'd be on the couch. Well, guess what? I would go this way on the couch. She would go that way, right? Then I would go this way, and then she would go that way. And then we literally would be running around the couch, and I'm like, get back here. Get over here. And me chasing her, and I could not catch her. I could not catch her, and I was like, oh, my gosh. So I just have to leave her in the house or just to roam freely, and I had to leave. And my wife would call, and they'd get home, and she'd be like, the dog's loose. And I'm like, I can't catch her. She's so fast. She's running around the couch. Well, the best part is when you have another person available. So then sometimes on the weekends or in the evening, let's say, so one of my daughters is there, then what would happen is that one of us would get positioned over here on this side of the couch, one of us over here, and the dog's over there, right? So all of a sudden, one of us would go here, and the dog would go that way, but then she'd get stuck with the person, and then the person would close in, and she'd go this way, and then I get over, and guess what would happen? We would both contain her, and the first thing she would do would get on her back and go like this. I think it was kind of like, okay, I was totally joking. I wasn't running away. I was just fooling around, seriously. And at first I thought, oh, she wants me to rub her tummy. She wants me to scratch her tummy. But what I found out from other people is, no, it was a sign of submission. It was a sign of submission. It was an instant way to say, I give up. And what I'm learning about this dog is that really what it is for her is a life of submission. If she wants us to teach her, if she wants us to help her to become the dog that she was designed to be, if she wants us to help us to learn all great things and bring her out in the yard and be able to give her freedom and enjoy all this stuff, she has to live a life of submission. And although we're certainly not dogs, the same is true for us. We have to live a life of submission. And there's no other word I can think of that describes a life under management is a life of submission to Jesus. In Mark 8:34 through 35, he says, if anyone would come after me, if anybody wants to live under my management, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me submits it, and the gospel will in fact save it, will in fact find it. In James 4:6-7, he says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. And in Romans 6:13-14, Paul says, in Hebrews, moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we, what? Submit to the Father of our spirits and live. It is a life of submission. But you know, I can't think of a dirtier word to say in our culture than the word submit. That is about the most offensive, dirty word that you can utter. To anyone at your office at work or anyone in your neighborhood or any one of your friends, I think, is the word submit. It comes along with a whole baggage of ideas. And the truth is, too, honestly, it's even crept into the church, the idea of submitting. And we have this idea, and you fight it in the culture so much, that a life lived under God is oppressive. That a life lived under God is oppressive. I think the culture thinks that living under the leadership and the management of Jesus is shackling and restrictive. It limits you. It prevents you from truly living out your life. It prevents you from being even you. You don't get to be you. You get to be under God, and that's not a good place to be. It's like living in a straitjacket, I think. I think a lot of it definitely is the radical, individualistic philosophies that fly around our culture. The idea of living life on our own. The idea of rights. I mean, rights is so huge in our culture, isn't it? It's all about my personal rights, and it leads to this idea of submission. I think perhaps this idea of not being under Jesus' management was probably most clearly expressed back in the 19th century by a man named William Ernest Henley in his poem titled Invictus. Some of you guys have seen that movie that came out a number of years called Invictus. Matt Damon starred in that. And it was based off this poem by William Ernest Henley, which came out in the end of the 19th century. I want to read that poem to you. It says, out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade, and yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. This poem has in fact inspired millions of people. You hear it mentioned all the times. In fact, Nelson Mandela, in his time in South Africa, in his darkest days, recited this poem. Timothy McVeigh, if you remember that name, he was the Oklahoma City bomber back in 1995. That was the poem that he recited when he was receiving his lethal injection after killing 168 people. It's been said constantly, that poem, and I think when Henley wrote it, essentially what he was trying to do, and if you know a little bit about his life, I think it was, in essence, a way to give God the middle finger, that I'm the captain of my own life. I'm the captain of my soul. And I think if anything describes the air that you and I breathe every day when you walk into Seattle, that poem describes it. The air that you breathe, that I don't submit to anybody, and I am the captain of my soul. But the truth is that there's no better place to be than under the leadership of Jesus Christ. There is no safer place to be. There is no more peaceful place to be than under his leadership. And it's only, in fact, when we come under his management when we truly learn how to live. I mean, just think of a plane, right? If a plane said, I want to live however I want to live and fly however I want to fly, would it not crash? It only works when it actually comes under the authority of the natural laws of gravity and things like flight. And when it does those things, when it lives in accordance with its design, it can actually do the very thing it was designed to do, which is fly and do amazing things up in the air. But it has to live within its design. It has to submit to its design. Unless we submit to Christ and to his leadership, we will run the ship of our lives aground. There's a story of a captain of a ship who looked into the dark night and saw faint lights in the distance. Immediately he told his signalman to send a message. He said, alter your course 10 degrees north. Promptly a return message was received. Alter your course 10 degrees south. A return message was received that said, alter your course 10 degrees north. The captain was angered. His command had been ignored. So he sent a second message. Alter your course 10 degrees south. I am the captain. Soon another message was received. Alter your course 10 degrees north. I am Seaman Third Class Jones. Immediately the captain sent a third message, knowing the fear it would evoke. Alter your course 10 degrees south. I am a battleship. Then the reply came, alter your course 10 degrees north. I am a lighthouse. In the midst of our dark and foggy times that all of us live, all sorts of voices are shouting into the night, into your life, telling you what you should do, where you should go, who you should be, how you should live, all of it. But in that darkness, there is only one voice that whispers something opposite to everything you hear. It is the voice that happens to be the light of this world and this lighthouse. And when we submit to his direction, you will find the shore. You know, in the earliest part of the 20th century, Dorothy Day wrote a poem to respond to William Henley's poem. Instead of calling it Invictus, she called it Victus. His poem is the Latin word for unconquered. Hers is Victus for the Latin word conquered. I'm going to read you her version of her poem. She says, out of the light that dazzles me, bright as the sun from pole to pole, I thank the God I know to be for Christ, the conqueror of my soul. Since his the sway of circumstance, I would not wince nor cry aloud. Under the rule which men call chance, my head with joy is humbly bowed. Beyond this place of sin and tears, that life with him and his the aid, that spite the menace of the years keeps and will keep me unafraid. I have no fear, though straight the gate, he cleared from punishment the scroll. Christ is the master of my fate. Christ is the captain of my soul. Your greatest need and my greatest need is for Christ to conquer your soul. If Christ is the master of our fates, we will have nothing to fear. We will be sustained to the end with our scroll, your scroll of your life, reading blameless before him. All will work together for our good, and though we die, yet we shall live. That is what it looks like to submit to Jesus Christ under new management. But the other part of it, the second thing, what that looks like, is a change to be cultivated. A change to be cultivated. It's not just life I recognize under new management. It's life under construction. It is life under construction, and it's ongoing construction. It made me think about all the work going on over at the pass, Snoqualmie. Is it just me, or has there been construction there for like 10 years? Right? Do you feel that way? Whenever I drive through, I'm like, this is never done. This thing's constantly being worked on. But I thought, boy, that really describes our life under new management. It is life not done. It is a life constantly under construction. If I could think of any way of describing it, I would describe it as camping life versus home life. Camping life versus home life. You know, some of you in here are probably big campers, right? You guys love camping. I am not with you. I am not a camper. If I had the opportunity to go to stay at the Four Seasons in downtown or go camping, I'm in the Four Seasons. No even debate at all. But so funny, last summer, my family, we got to go camping with this other family in Chelan. And we go over to Chelan and we go camping over there. And again, we're not big campers, so we kind of got our tent out there and we put up our tent. And we had some fun in the day. And then we got to the evening and we were getting ready for bed. And so we found that the restrooms were clear across the campsite. So like you're walking through all these camps, you're going all in the woods kind of to get to this bathroom. So my wife and daughters, we all make the trek over to the bathroom. We get there, we brush our teeth, we do everything, and then we tell our kids, listen, I don't care how you feel, you're going to the bathroom right now. Because we're not getting up at night and walking across this campsite to use the bathroom. You're going now and you're draining everything out of you, all right? And they're like, okay. And so they go to the bathroom, and they're, of course, like, I don't have to go to the bathroom. I'm like, you're going to the bathroom. So they go to the bathroom. And then we make our trek all the way back to the campsite, right? Okay, so we go to bed, 1 a.m., Dad. You wake up, you're kind of groggy. What's going on? Dad, what? I have to go to the bathroom. And I said some words I'm not going to say here right now. I was so mad. I was like, we told you to go to the bathroom. And she's like, I know, I drank too much water. I got to go, Dad. And I'm like, can you hold it? And she's like, no. I was like, oh my gosh. So, all right. So we get out of the tent. We go walk. I can't even hardly see. I'm groggy. I'm thinking we're going to make it to the bathroom, but we're probably going to die. We're going to be eaten by a bear out here, right? Or there's a crazy camper in the campsite who's going to kill us. You know, one of those things is going to happen. And so we go, and we're just trucking along. And the whole time, I had a horrible attitude, I'll be honest. I'm walking along, and I'm like, honey, I can't believe you. And I'm like, go, hurry up, go to the bathroom. You know, and then we get back, and we hop in there. Okay, so that was 1 a.m., we get back. 5 a.m., I wake up. Oh, crazy sounds outside. And all of a sudden, I realize the side of the tent is on my face. And I'm like, why is the side of the tent on my face? I sit up. There's like 40-mile-an-hour winds ripping through the canyon that we're staying in. And our tent's like this. And then when the wind comes, the tent's like that. And then it goes back up, you know. And then it goes like this. And it's like, psh, like this. And we're trying to sleep. And I'm like, curse this camping. I hate this. Oh, it was awful. It was so bad. And that day we got up, and I was like, I never want to do this again. And we pack up our tent, and then we headed out later that day, and I was like, I'm done. We're not camping again. Oh, man. But some of you probably love it. Just don't ask me to go with you. Oh, man. I lost my train of thought. I'm laughing too hard. You know, I think camping life is life under Jesus. I think a home life is what we want. And what home life is, right? Home life is about settling down. Home life is about putting roots down. Home life is about calling a place good and staying there. And I know that's what a lot of us want. I think that's what most of us want, is home life with Jesus. But he only offers camping life. He offers a life where you might be in a place for a short amount of time, spiritually speaking, in our hearts, where he takes us to, and then he takes us to somewhere else. He's got one work to do, pick us up. He's got another work to do. It's constantly a life of being transformed into his image. The Spirit's program under new management is to slowly take away our old desires and to put new desires into us, isn't it? To slowly transform our character into being more like Christ. And it's not this oppressive ongoing transformation, like someone who's this over you, continually telling you to grow. It's the gentle, kind, loving transformation that Jesus is there doing in our lives. Colossians 3, 9 through 10 says, do not lie to each other, since you have taken off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being what? Renewed in the knowledge and the image of its creator. Paul's saying, do not lie to other people. Don't be a person who lies. Why? Because you are no longer under old management. You are now under new management. And what's happening to you? Who you are is being renewed into the image of your creator. You're becoming like Jesus, and Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus doesn't live like that. You're under new management. It's only when we're under new management that God can bend, break, and chisel our lives into what he wants them to be. And we were made for change, right? I mean, I think we were designed for change. You and I were never designed to settle. You were never designed to live a comfortable life. None of us were. It's only when you stop growing, if you think about this in your life, is when you become stagnant, joyless, when faith gets replaced with fear, when trust gets replaced with doubt, when forgiveness gets replaced with anger, and passion gets replaced with apathy. It happens when you don't see sin being confronted in your life and the gospel changing you. It's sinful habits that go on for years and years in your life and never get changed. It's that you start to dislike the person that you're becoming, and you continue a life of retreating inwards. Under new management means cultivating change. I think, too, that it seems like the way the Holy Spirit does this is always leading us to places that we don't want to go. Do you ever find that? The process of transformation is oftentimes being led to places that you don't want to go, where I don't want to go. for Moses, God called him to go to the Israelites. And what was Moses' response when God called him to go? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? You got the wrong guy. This is not what I want to go do. This is not what I signed up for. In the end of the book of John, when Jesus talks to Peter, he says, feed my sheep. And then he tells him, very truly I tell you, Peter, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. That's a tough assignment, right? But Peter got led where he didn't want to go. Jesus got led where he didn't want to go. Jesus in the garden before being crucified said, Father, please take this away. If you're like me, your default is to remain as comfortable, as stable, and as easy in life as possible, because that's what I want. And I think that's probably what all of us want. But God knows that's not what you and I need. He knows our greatest good, our holiness, our joy, our peace, our purpose, and his glory will only come about when he takes us to the places that you don't want to go. So let me ask you, where is God inviting you to go that you don't want to? And what's stopping you from going there? Okay, the third thing is this. When you live under new management, under Jesus' management, he will always produce in you a crop of character. He'll produce in you a crop of character. You know, a great question is, how do you know when someone's living under new management? How do you know that? And the answer is because they produce a crop of character. They produce a crop of character that you can see. In Galatians, Paul talks about this. He says in the first part of Galatians 5, 16 through 18, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit or under his management, you are not under law. What's Paul talking about? He's talking about these two management, right? The old life and the new life, and what the old life looks like and what the new life looks like. I want to read you the next couple verses Paul talks about what it looks like to live under old management. And I'm going to read this from the Message translation, which Eugene Peterson made, and it's a little more relevant to our times with the language he uses. I want to read this to you. He says this, it is obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way all the time, old management. Repetitive, loveless, cheap sex, a stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage, frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness, trinket gods, magic show religion, paranoid loneliness, cutthroat competition, all consuming yet never satisfied wants, a brutal temper, an impotence to love or to be loved, divided homes and divided lives, small-minded and lopsided pursuits, the vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival, uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions, ugly parodies of community. I could go on and on and on. When I first read that, I instantly recalled my old life. I don't know about you, but I did. I thought so much of that describes me, who I once was under old management, and perhaps describes you. That is the life that Paul describes is the management of self-government. That's what happens when you govern your own life. That's what you get as a result from it. The word Paul uses, the word sarx, is the Greek word, and it means flesh. And it means living according to your flesh, living out the desires you have, the wants you have, the way that you want to construct life and organize life. And that's what happens when you live like that. The interesting about it, though, too, I think, is that the sarx life manifests itself in two ways. It's not just this wild, crazy life. It can manifest itself in a moral life, right? It can manifest itself in a moral life or a wild life. But the heart of both is the same. It's still self-government. It's self-sufficiency. It's self-leadership. Paul, though, goes on to explain to us what life living under Jesus' management looks like, though. He says, of course, that the famous passage, Galatians 5, 22 to 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So let me just ask you some questions about, do you see evidence of these things in your life to signify to what degree are you under new management? First, love. Do you sacrifice your desires and needs for those of others and put them before you. Joy, do you delight in God not because of what he can give you, but just simply for who he is? A deep joy that overcomes circumstances, not just a temporary happiness. Peace, do you have a deep confidence in the sovereignty of God versus the need to work or control your circumstances, even in the midst of chaos and pressure? Patience, do I find that I can withstand pressure and frustration and not get angry, resentful, give up, or become passive-aggressive? Kindness, do I find that I'm trying to build up and take care of the practical needs of others, or am I just concerned about my own well-being? Goodness, do I align my life with what is true and right according to God and display integrity, or do I do what pleases myself? Faithfulness. Can people depend on me, and is my word reliable no matter the circumstances or the consequences? Gentleness. Am I caring and gracious in my speech and actions toward others, or am I harsh and overbearing? Self-control. Am I able to control my appetites and desires, place appropriate limits and boundaries on myself, or do I give in to my unique and personal temptations? How are those for you? You know, I think that the temptation, speaking of that, for all of these is to think of these as character traits that you need to develop. These are not character traits for you to develop. These are evidences of being under new management. These things are all, one, modeled in Jesus, and number two, more importantly, found in Jesus. This is evidence of having Jesus in your life and being under his leadership. This is what comes out. These things too, think about it. Fruit is not something that has to be forced to grow. You don't force lemon trees to produce lemons. You don't force orange trees to produce oranges, right? It comes about naturally. It's the same thing when you're living under Jesus' leadership. These things naturally come out because he's in you and he's over you and you're submitting to him. That is what these fruits are. When we live under new management, under new leadership, we see in our lives a culture of capitulation. We see a change to be cultivated, and we see a crop of character being produced. It is not trying to muster up the strength to do these things. It is in submission to Jesus and having him in charge of your life where it comes from. You know, I want to end by asking, do you remember the time that you moved into maybe the house you're living in, or a house you lived in the past, or an apartment you live in, and you got the keys to that new place? Has everyone experienced that, right? I mean, for me, I can actually picture my mind 9 years ago, we moved into our house, and sitting on the steps of our front porch, and the real estate agent standing there with the keys to our house. And that moment when she took the keys, then she took them from her palm and put them into our hands. What just happened when she did that? That house came under new management. It went from old management to now our management. It changed. And I want to ask you, where do you need to give Jesus the keys to your home and say, I'm ready to come under new management? Let's pray. Lord God, you have taken us, Father, and you have made a brand new life inside of each one of us, God. And now, Lord, you bring about new management, new leadership, new government in our souls. And the lie that the culture wants to tell us is that that's not what we need. And in fact, it's the opposite of what we need. And in fact, life is lived when I live under my own rules, my own government, my own sufficiency. That's what leads to life. But Lord, I pray you would break that lie and you would show how good it is to live under your government, how good it is to live under your care, how good it is to live under your peace, under your reign that is so mighty and good and holy and great. And doing that, Lord, you can produce all the great things inside of us. Lord, where is it today for each one of us that we're unwilling to come under your leadership? Where am I unwilling to come under new management? Lord God, would you point that out to each one of us today and show us where that is and then invite us to submit that to you? We know you are a good, loving, gracious Father who comes to us and wants to bring new hope inside of us. Thank you, Jesus. In your great name, amen.